Good evening. We started out on Friday evening thinking about the little children, preschool children, infants, toddlers, and then we looked at the childhood last evening. And we said that there comes a time with the little children, you recognize that they're always under the direct supervision of some adults, within sight almost, within earshot. And then we get to the childhood age, and they are going to spend time together, oftentimes out of the direct supervision, but people know where they are, and they have to make decisions, and that develops character. And they think as children. They still think as a child, and they speak as a child, and it's important. Now, just one comment on thinking as a child. I recall when a child makes a comment, you have to recognize where the comment is coming from. I recall one time our daughter, when she was probably about 10 years old, somewhere in there, 10, 11, she said one time, I wish there would be an accident. And she meant a highway accident. And knowing how children think, I just probed a little bit what she's thinking. And this is what she was thinking. I think it was maybe a winter evening. And I spent some years in the fire and rescue service. And sometimes we'd go on a call. And if somebody had an accident, sometimes they hit a pole. You know, and when they hit a pole, the power went out. And the lights went off for maybe a couple of hours. And when the lights go off, why, we would get out the candles and we would have a lantern or something for a while. And she, as a child, would hear sometimes that, you know, Daddy went on a call and there was an accident. But from her perspective, what happened at home was a kind of a pleasant experience. The lights were all off and we got out the candles. And so what she was really saying that evening is it would be nice if we turn the lights off and have candlelight. That's really what she was feeling and thinking. But the way it came out is that I wish somebody would have an accident. And she was thinking as a child. And things like that will come out. Children will say things, and if you would respond to that as an adult, you'd say, what in the world are you saying? Do you realize when somebody has an accident, there's property damage, there's bodily injury, and there's whatever? No, they're not thinking about that at all. That's not at all what they have in mind. And so there's childish thinking and there's childlike thinking, and it's okay to think like a child when you're a child. But now we come to the point of life, as our topic this evening is transitioning into adulthood, where we put away childish things. When I became a man, Paul said, I put away childish things, and now it's time to think like a man, to think like a woman. It's time to assume responsibilities. We actually think differently. And that comes somewhat naturally because as we mature physically and emotionally, as our brains and nervous systems mature, there's a kind of more logical, there's a kind of big picture cause and effect thinking that comes more naturally. It also comes with life experience. But then there's also thinking that needs to be trained. We need to train our thinking. I would like to underscore what our brother said about childhood and youth. When you look at the psalmist says that our whole years, a man's life is as grass that rises and soon passes away and it's all gone. And our years are as a tale that is told. So our whole life appears even as a vapor. If that's true, childhood and youth are very, very, very short. Some of us have worked with concrete, and you know that when you work with concrete, there's the clock is ticking. When that concrete is poured, there's a certain amount of time that you have to get that worked. And if you know what you're doing, and you work at and you get it done, then when it is set, it is set. And in the case of the concrete, maybe you can jackhammer it out and put other concrete in, but it is set. And it's amazing how, if you observe it, once a person turns about 20, not a whole lot changes in terms of your views of life and how you interact with other people. As I've said already, young people need to court everybody before they court anybody. You need to learn how to get along with people, how to relate to people. Because the patterns that you have set by the time you turn about around 20, often, now, God is wonderful and God's grace is there, but it's there. So it's very significant what happens in these years. Now, it's rather fascinating to ponder what happens between the years of about 12 or 13 to 19 and 20. And when you realize that in those years, you go from being just entering into adolescence to take on the full responsibilities of adulthood and perhaps establishing a home and marriage, it's phenomenal the growth that happens in those years. And it's a time of leaving the nest and stepping out on your own, and the parent steps back. There is that time. And if things are done properly and we have established rulership over the child's will in those early years, and the child has found rest in the home, rest in trusting in the parents, and so I learned to know God. And then through those years of character development in childhood, where a child has learned to adjust and to face the difficulties of life and to learn and to grow, now we're ready to make these transitions, to put away childish things. This is a time when basically the book of Proverbs is the book. If we were going to go to scriptures, the book of Proverbs, it's the book of wisdom. And it starts right out, Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to give subtlety to the simple. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, forsake not the law of thy mother. And we could go on and on. Wisdom, Proverbs 8 talks about wisdom crying in the streets. Doth not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? Wisdom here is personified as a person. It could be said that wisdom here is actually Jesus Christ calling in the streets, calling out, saying, seek, I'm calling out, I'm offering you wisdom. I'm offering you instruction for life. And so our purpose here this evening, I'm not going to try to go through the book of Proverbs or unpack specific instructions. We want to look at kind of the big picture of shepherding and guiding these children through this transition time. It's a time of stepping back and giving space to these young people to actually make some decisions and do some things on their own, taking on responsibilities. If there's something about transitioning to adulthood, there's a delightful children's story. I think it's called Upstairs, Downstairs, but it's about this, it might have been an owl, and he had a house, and his house had an upstairs and it had a downstairs. And he just really enjoyed the upstairs. And he enjoyed the view from the window upstairs and the rooms upstairs. But when he was upstairs, he got to thinking about his downstairs and how nice it was down there. And so then he was kind of dissatisfied. So he went downstairs. But now he's downstairs. And when he was down there, he liked the dining room and the kitchen and so on. But then he got to thinking about the upstairs. And so he wasn't fully satisfied with being downstairs. So then he would go upstairs, but then when he's up, he's not down. And this distressed him. He liked both places, and he wanted to be both places. So he went faster, back and forth and back and forth. And finally he concluded he would sit halfway in between, halfway up and down the steps. But then he realized he wasn't either place. And he really didn't get this figured out. That's kind of the end of the story. And that's kind of a bit of an amusing story, but as we think of the children growing from childhood into adulthood, that's kind of where they find themselves, especially if you've been a teacher and taught 13 and 14-year-olds, you find that's the stage in which they are. There's this the downstairs would be the childhood, and the upstairs would be the adulthood. And it's possible for these people to, and sometimes, think and talk and discuss and look at things almost like adults. But then an hour later, they shift downstairs, and now they're thinking and responding and acting like children. And, of course, if you work in a classroom, some of them are downstairs and some are upstairs, and so you have to relate to some. And there's something about leaving behind the childhood. There's something that's drawing with young people and attractive about moving on into adulthood and taking on adult responsibilities and thinking like a man. But then there's also something very comfortable and very, very familiar about being a child. And there's this security of being a child. And so there's this pull both ways. And that leads to, it's often been observed, some of the key words for this transitioning age, we might call it, in our country, we might call it the teen years. Some of the descriptive words are uncertainty and insecurity and instability. And part of that comes with the age because there is a transition. It's not unusual at all for a child to get to a certain age and he maybe could, in playing softball, he could hit a ball, catch a ball. Sometimes a growth spurt comes so rapidly that for maybe a year or so, you can hardly hit a ball anymore because your arms are growing so fast and you can't catch the ball. You are kind of awkward for a while, even physically, because of the rapid changes in the body, and the voice changes and other changes come about. And these changes come so rapidly, we're not quite sure what all is going on. And so there is sometimes an uncertainty and instability here. And so the child who is well-adjusted and gets along fine may very easily become a disoriented teen because there are changes, because you're arriving at a new location where you haven't been before. In fact, I might just insert here, I've learned by this time that about the time you learn what one stage of life is like, it's past, and now you're at a new stage and you start over again. And so, just a little aside, we learn what it's like to be parents, and about the time then you learn what it's like to be grandparents, and now we learn what it's like to be senior citizens. And this actually is a constant learning. There's a time period here in which this person is no longer a child. Really, they're no longer a child. And yet, they're not really an adult. There's a transition period. And it's actually possible that children with a very secure, well-adjusted childhood sometimes experience more turbulence in the teen years than children who had somewhat of a troubled childhood. Partly because when you are experienced distress and trauma in childhood, you have to cope in some way with it. And so when you get older, well, you've already been in a lot of troubles, and so it's just more of the same, so to speak. Whereas if you things were well adjusted, I'm not saying that this happens with everyone, but I'm saying we should not be surprised if the child who seem to be well-adjusted and comfortable and things are going well, finds uncertainty because of the new situation we find ourselves in. And so it's not unusual for this, at this age, for a young person to feel vulnerable and anxious, whether it's expressed or whether it's inexpressed. And so some of the questions that are very common is simply the appearance. Am I okay? Do I do things okay? Do I look okay? There's a tremendous influence from peers at this age. And there's a tremendous pull. And today, another whole topic that could be talked about would be the difference between peer influence and peer orientation. There has always been peer influence, where we are influenced by what others around us do, and that can be a good thing if people are influence us to do what's well. But peer orientation would be where you actually take all of your cues, all of your direction from your peers, and you find older people to be really irrelevant and beside the point. And that's a real problem, which we don't have time to really unpack here. But it is, so this is one of the questions. Another question these people that we face as we go through this transition period is the identity. Who really am I? Who am I? And as a person, I'll talk a bit more about that later. Another question we have is acceptance. Do I fit? Do I fit in this? And another huge one is simply the ability. Do I have what it takes? Can I cope? I'm going to have to grow up and I'll have to hold down a job. I'm going to have to be able to go out there away from my parents and friends and work. I might have to, who knows, do I have what it takes to live successfully outside the nest, out there? And so these are questions. Now, luckily, not using the right word, but it's a blessing that God gives young people ambition and energy and interest in actually going and doing things. If it weren't for that, why then maybe they would not venture out. But I'd like to speak a bit about, and this has to do with faith development. I talked about faith development this morning. And one of the questions that often arises with young people is the question, am I for real? Is this me, or am I playing a role? If you role play, you role play. You take on a role, and you can if you're supposed to be the captain of a team, well, you play the role of a captain of the other team, and you maybe pick the players and you tell them where they're to play, what position they're to play in, and whether you want to or not, if you're assigned to do that, you can do that. So you do it, and maybe you're glad when the game's over and you can be relieved of that role. And there is a time to play a role, whether you're interested or not. Maybe you have to take on a responsibility. But the question sometimes comes up, is this really me, or am I just doing these things? Now, it's very common for, we are individuals, and God makes us as individuals. And God does give us opportunity to do things. And I gave an illustration from Farmer Boy last evening of how this child, Almanzo, was given the 50-cent piece, and that was one little kind of bounded thing. He could decide what he's going to do with those 50 cents, whether he would just buy a big quantity of lemonade and other food at the fair, and then it would all be gone. And he decided to buy a sucking pig and do something with that. Now, as we get older in youth, we get much bigger things than that. And we might be given an opportunity to actually start a little business or to do something on our own or to buy a heifer or whatever. And we have to learn things for ourselves. We receive instruction and direction and disciplines in our life as we grow up, but the time comes that we step back and this young person is given the space, the freedom to decide something and decide what he's going to do. And that's when the heart starts coming out. And eventually, we cannot exercise control indefinitely over people's lives. And we teach faithfully, but eventually a person must learn through things such as the law of sowing and reaping. you might be taught that as you sow, you know, be not deceived, God is not mocked. As you sow, so shall you reap. And we can hear that, we can believe that, but some people, it seems, must actually experience it. And so there comes a time that young people are, sooner or later, are free to step out and sow. And then there is a reaping. And sometimes what you sow reaps things that are with you for life. And those can be good things. They can be neutral things. They can be very unhappy things. But God can work through that. Young people try on things. And this raises a question. I remember a question one time. I was at a teacher workshop, and there was a question-answer period, and they could put a question in the question box. And there was not an opportunity to preview this question, but the question came up very simply, why do young people rebel? That was the question. Why do young people rebel? And, well, there are various types of what look like rebellion and various types of forms. And there are, let me just explore a couple of these. A person sooner or later has to have time to, I guess Norbert Shank said, you know, you see a pony out there, the horse out there running around and kicking up his heels. And a person needs to have some opportunity to do things. Sometimes, in order to know how to actually experience how something works, you have to kind of do it yourself. And you can hear stories from other people. You can hear stories, you can believe them. But until you've done it yourself, you haven't done it yourself. And of course, this is very true in exercising faith. Until you have prayed for a specific prayer for something, and then seen God answer that specific prayer for you, you yourself have not had the experience before that happened. And when that happens, it's something. It's life forming. It's faith forming. And so, young people will, quote, try on different things sometimes to see what they're like. What would it be like to think this way? What would it be like to think that way? And sometimes they might raise questions. They might want to discuss something and just wonder what would it be like to think this way. And it can be risky. Some of the things you try are risky. It's risky to do certain things like bungee jump or go whitewater rafting. It's also risky to do certain things like thinking in certain patterns. And sometimes there's a story, an old story called The Mansion that was written back in the early 1900s. And it's a story about a father who was a businessman. And he did everything just right. He managed everything just right. And he had things figured out for his children, how his children would be part of the business and so forth. And I'll just read a couple quotes from this story. It says that in the father's philosophy, there was something that disquieted and oppressed the young man and made him inwardly gasp for fresh air and free action. And the father was a successful businessman, and he had a plan for his children, and it was not a bad plan. But the son said, "Father plays us," he said to his mother, "he plays us like in a game of chess." And it's like they felt that Father had every move figured out. You do this, and then you do that, and then you do that, and all will be well. He said, "I wish he would be more generous in letting us be ourselves. He always has something in view for us and expects us to move up to it." Another point time, he said to his He said, isn't it a mistake not to allow us to make our own mistakes, to learn for ourselves, to live our own lives? And then moving on, he said another place, he said, I want to get away from this life, this town, this house. It stifles me. His father said at one point, what you have planned would interrupt the career that I have marked out for you. And then eventually the father had a dream, and he realized that he was exercising too much control over his son. And then they had a conversation, and his father allowed the son wanted to do something for charity, I think it was, and the father said, well, that wouldn't really be profitable. The point was that sometimes we can have things, and this particularly shows up if parents operate a business. It's very common if you look in the business world, where somebody starts a business and then the children grow up and the son's doing the business. Sometimes that works just fine. Sometimes they're interested. And this might go the third generation. But sooner or later, it's very common for at least one of the children to not be all that interested in this particular type of business. Maybe it's plumbing, and maybe he's not interested in plumbing. He'd rather be a dairyman or whatever. But he feels a certain compulsion that, because this is a good business, it's profitable, I should do it. And he might go into it for a while, but maybe his heart isn't really in it. And this can make some distresses. And so sometimes when young people resist, sometimes it's because they feel a compulsion to follow a route. Maybe it's an occupation that maybe doesn't fit them that well. And there are other times that young people actually do reject teachings that they've had and are going to go out and just make their own way. That's a different story. And it's amazing how God allows that. And we see that in Scripture over and over. The instruction is given, the direction is given, but a person is allowed to go out and we see that in the prodigal son, for example, where he goes out and he wastes his substance. But this is sometimes part. It's important. The challenge for parents as children go through this transition stage is to know when to speak into the child's life, when to say no, and when to simply give counsel and direction, and when to step back and allow the young person to do what he's going to do. And obviously, there's a shift from those early adolescent years up to when the child's 19 or 20. And it's interesting that some parents, if we don't exercise the kind of direction that we should when they're very young, sometimes parents get this turned around. Then when a child is ought to be given opportunity to try some things on his own, then we try to exercise tight control when they're in their teen years because we didn't do it back when we should have. And it doesn't work very well when you try to do that. Trying to put a young person into a mold or make them, could you say, a clone of yourself, that's problematic. Because people, there are principles to follow, but children must own them. This whole idea of role-playing, I read a quote here from a book. It says, it is true that we must each appropriate, that is, must make our own, the tradition in which we have been born. Otherwise, the tradition does not truly root in us, but remains extrinsic to us. And another person made a quote. This is kind of a scary thing, but it's really, this is a quote from a student some years ago. And he says, young people cannot internalize something without the opportunity to reject it in their own time and place. In other words, there is that, we hear God in the scriptures entreating people. Young men, give me your heart. Follow my ways. Please follow. Take this counsel. But the bottom line is that it is a begging, it is a pleading, it is an urging. But at some point, this young person decides, and there are warnings given. If this, then that. But some people choose this anyway, and then they experience that. Now, God is redemptive, and if while you're in this life, if you go out and take your own way and reap the consequences, it can be a very difficult life. God can still work with and through that, but it does make things more difficult. But let me walk through a couple of suggestions here. The important thing is for young people need to develop their own relationship with God and with others. I recall seeing the pleasure I felt a number of times after a church service, maybe over time of fellowship meal, as my sons were in their teen years, seeing them talking with another adult other than myself. And the pleasure I felt in that was realizing that other people need to speak into my son's lives beside myself. There's something in interacting with other people, sometimes working under the authority of other people. It has a finishing, it has an influential part in the child's life. And these children, these young people, need to develop their own relationship with God. They need to actually hear the Lord speak. They need to know how to go to the scriptures and find guidance. They need to examine Proverbs for themselves and take it seriously. They need to develop a healthy fear of the Lord. Someone has suggested that the youth is a time to introduce them to the minor prophets, where the minor prophets speak out very clearly about the consequences of disregarding the Lord. There is such a thing as when you're very, very young, you sing Jesus Loves Me, and that's always true. But as we get older, then we recognize that the consequences of not responding to that love, the consequences of taking your own way, are very, very serious. And so it's amazing how if you have a healthy fear of the Lord, it really removes the fear of man. Because one of the things that can constrain and affect young people is the fear of man. What will other people think? It's very important for young people to internalize the scriptures. And someone would say, reorganize their life according to the principles of the Word of God. Transforming the thinking. And, for example, just raising the question, are you really non-resistant? You might have grown up hearing the teachings of non-resistance and how we should live, but now, are you really that way? Are you for real? And I recall my generation lived through the Vietnam War era, and one of the activities we would do occasionally, youth activities, we'd have a mock hearing, as though it were the mock selective service hearing. So this young person would stand before a few people behind a table, and they would proceed to ask him questions to find out, what would you do if somebody did this to you? You know, are you really non-resistant, or are you just saying this because you think that you should say this, or because you've heard it? Does this really come from your heart? And so this is the kind of thing to internalize the scriptures and find out, yes, I've been taught this, I believe it, but is it have I really organized, does what I say I believe actually mesh with how I feel and act? These are kinds of things that youth wrestle with. Are we really this way through and through? Encourage them to study the Proverbs. And one of the major, major themes of Proverbs is relationships with others. Proverbs has so much to say about who your friends are. Because the people you listen to, the people who speak into your life, the people who control where you go, what you think, what you say, it's exceedingly influential. So be very careful with other, with the people that you relate to. So your relationships, it's significant as parents and adults working with youth, it's important to raise the questions that they ought to be raising, to urge them to consider things that they ought to be considering. How are you thinking about this? And are you aware of how much influence this has in your life? Did you think about the results of if you do this or if you do that? Now, this can't be nagging, and so help them develop a healthy fear of the Lord. Another guideline, I'll just run through about four or five, maybe 10 practical suggestions here. The first one is help them develop a healthy fear of the Lord, because when you have a healthy fear of the Lord, a healthy fear of the Lord is the, like an analogy of the healthy fear of electricity. I have no fear at all of getting close to that receptacle over there or plugging something into it, but I have also would not take a key and poke it into that socket. I know there are consequences. When you open up the electrical panel and you see those, that double throw switch and those bare wires, you have a very healthy respect. And if you understand that thing, you know you could touch certain wires in there and you wouldn't get shocked, but you touch certain other ones and it might be the last time you touch a wire. And so you understand and you have a respect for that. And that's just a poor analogy, but it's something of an analogy with God. We love him. He loves us. He cares for us. But on the other hand, if we would reject him, if we rebel against him, if we take life into our own hands, why then he leaves us reap the consequences of our own actions, which the scripture tells us end in death. And then another guideline is to provide parental instruction. Parents are in a unique position to speak into their youth, into the lives of their teenage children, because that you've raised that child, you understand that child in many ways, you've seen the child develop, and you're in a unique position, and you can help them consider the things they should be considering now, help them integrate the principles into their lives, help their thinking processes. And I'll just say a few words about thinking. The scriptures do talk about being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And the way we think is significant. And this is one thing to consider with youth. How are you thinking? There are at least two parts of thinking. The one is what we think about. We're encouraged to think on things that are true, honest, just, of good report. Think on these things. And so the kinds of things we think about do shape our minds and do have great influence on us. But then the other part is the way we think, the way we go about thinking. Now, there is a way of thinking, there's a way which seems right to a man, but the ends are death. And so, for example, we cannot trust our own judgment. And that's something we just have to understand sooner or later. I cannot trust my own judgment. I cannot trust my own heart. Now, it is important to think. It's significant to think. But you, regardless of what you're thinking about, you need more than just your own thinking. You need to hear other people. You need to consider scriptural, but just how you think. Another very important scripture that applies to all of us, but especially young people, be not conformed to this world, Because do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. There is a way of thinking in our world today that is not, it's ungodly, it's not proper. But without an awareness of how we think, without a disciplined effort, our minds do get molded by the way the world thinks. And so, thinking about, so let's just say we're thinking about an occupation or a business. Well, there are many kinds of occupations we could follow. We could have a greenhouse, we could be a plumber, and so on. And there are skills we need to learn. But then the way we go about it, how we think about it, makes so much difference. Whether we're trying to make a huge profit, take advantage of people, or how we compete, just how we go about thinking. And we have to, as we think about thinking, we can't necessarily trust our own perceptions, our own judgment. This is the kind of thing to talk about with your young people. They say, well, he thinks this, or they think that. Well, that's a question to ask. Are you sure that they think that? Are you sure that your perception is accurate? People do respond based on what they think others think of them. If I think that you don't respect me, that's how I interpret what you do, because I believe you don't respect me. So if you say something, I'll interpret through that lens. If you're silent, I'll interpret through that lens. And that might not be true. You might actually respect me, and so that's one kind of thing to help your young people think about when they say, well, he thinks that or whatever. Are you sure that that perception is correct? If it's not, why, you're not even at the proper starting place, because your understanding of the situation isn't even accurate to begin with. And then our thoughts, the concepts we have, the beliefs we hold, it's good to bring them out and examine them and talk about them. What's your concept of God? What's your concept of what it means to be faithful? Another part of this, of the mind, is just the imaginations, the inner desires, the hopes that you have, what you'd like to accomplish in life. There are many things to think about. The meditations we have, the thoughts that occupy our minds. And so the contents of our minds are significant. When you put your mind in neutral, when you don't have to be thinking about something, where does the mind automatically go? What kinds of thoughts come into the mind? These things can be brought into captivity, can be controlled. And so the kinds of things we think about are important. And this is one of the things to, as you have conversations about life with your young people, these are some of the kinds of things to talk about. And then another part of thinking is just how we go about thinking. And so, for example, how do we go about understanding something? How do we make sense out of something? Or what part does reason play? There is a time to use reason and logic, but there's also a time not to depend on reason and logic. Another huge part of thinking with young people has to do with making decisions. They make many, many decisions. And how do you go about making decisions? And is there always a right and a wrong? I've maintained the hardest, if your heart is set on serving God, the hardest decisions to make are actually between the good and the good, because you can't do more than one thing at a time. And many times there'd be two good things to do, but we can only do one. And so we consider it, and if it's really good and bad, we don't want to do the bad, so we choose the good. But many times in life there are alternatives, and we have to make some kind of decision. Maybe two people give us a job offer. How do you go about deciding that? And so we do our young people a service if we stand by them and support their decision. And sometimes you might have to make a decision for them, but sooner or later, that creates a dependency, and that can actually cripple a young person if you always consider, if you always make the decision for them, because they're going to have to learn how to do it themselves and then live with the consequences of the decision. And then another another whole thought process is how you go about planning. How do you plan for the future? How do you look ahead? How do you consider your motives as you plan? And so helping young people think and develop their thought process, help them perceive, are you sure you perceive this properly? Are you looking at this in the right way? And examine how you're thinking. And so we provide parental instruction. Thinking of young people moving into adolescence, my father was a man of few words. As I think back to my father, there's one statement that he would make occasionally, and you can kind of guess about what age I might have been. I think it was probably around 14. I lived on a dairy farm, and sometimes he said to me, "Must I tell you every move to make?" I think if you're a father, you can understand what would prompt that kind of thing. And, you know, that's a profound thought to think about. Because if you have somebody work for you, there's two kinds of, I'm not sure which kind of employee is more difficult. The one kind of employee would be the one who can't do what you ask him to do. You said, you know, dig this ditch here, and you come back and he's dug it somewhere else, or what, he didn't do it, or whatever. Well, if you can't do what I ask you to do, I really can't use you. But then the other kind of employee would be the one who could only do what you ask him to do. And, there's some things obviously should have been done. Well, you didn't tell me to do that. And so you wonder, well, now, of course, also as a young person grows up, a common everyday way of saying this is that you like to see a young person take a hold. A person who has eyes to see, can't you see what we're trying to accomplish here? And kind of get the big picture and get with the program and join in and do some things on your own initiative and flower as an individual. And the more you do that, the less direction you need. And those words from my father, that really is words from the Lord. I can hear the Lord saying the same thing. Must I tell you every move to make? When we understand God's heart and his heart for the world and the kingdom and life and living in this life and exercising dominion, raising families, raising children, he shouldn't have to tell us every move to make. We understand and we want to serve God, and he gives us a heart, and the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And so we do things, and there's hardly anything that gives a supervisor or a parent or someone looking on to young people gives them more joy than seeing people who get with the program, who take the initiative and take a hold and maybe have some ideas that are even better than our ideas. And say, oh, I never thought of doing that way. That works really well. I'm glad to see that. And that is wonderful to see young people do that, take a hold and take some initiative. And so provide parental instruction. This is an age of encouragement and instruction, advice. A third one would be to influence them. We move, as children get older and older into the youth, we step more, a little further back, and we have tremendous influence. And you know, influence actually is some ways more powerful than direct instruction. Because if you're influenced, there's something in your heart, there's something in the way you've been trained, or something in your thought patterns, or something in your habits that affect the way you live your life, and you've been influenced by the instructions that you have received. And we all know how ungodly influence can be a very damaging thing. But godly influence can be very, very powerful. And so influence them, and they have to know, your young people need to know that I really have your best at heart, just like God has our best at heart. And if I give you some advice that doesn't seem to make sense to you, you trust that there's some wisdom here. If you follow this advice, why, you will be blessed. But you give it as advice because sooner or later, this person is going to have to make decisions on his own. And I guess, you know, we need to make a certain amount of mistakes, and we learn also through our mistakes. And so as we influence, we might point out implications and point to the right. Don't try to nitpick. Don't try to micromanage the life of the young people. Maybe know what's significant and what isn't. And so help them develop their own personal relationships. And an authority is someone who can call someone to obey. But as we step back and become influence, there's a huge influence here, but not a direct control. A fourth piece of advice I would have would be to help them face the doubts and the questions that they have. Young people do have doubts. Questions come up. And it's not the same for everyone. What troubles one will never trouble another. And it should be safe for them to voice those doubts. And they may be quite different from what bothered you. What seems to trouble one generation maybe doesn't trouble the next. And so this young person might feel that, it might start questioning, does God really love me? I'm not sure God loves me. If he really loved me, why, I think he would maybe give me more clarity about what I should be doing, and I'm in a fog, so I'm not sure God even speaks to me. And so one young person might have that question. I'm not even sure that I hear God's voice. You talk about getting away. I don't. And so if that's really a struggle they have, that's the struggle they have. And it has to be safe to open the heart and say, I'm not sure what to do with this. And helping them to take that to the Lord and name it and face it and pray about it. It's important. Sharing your own faith-building experiences with your youth can be very, very powerful. Pray with them. Share answers to prayer. They actually must come to faith themselves. Each one has his own experience. And beware of the tremendous influence powers, especially the influence of the media today on young people, and isms like relativism. Well, it's all relative, or the despair or meaninglessness, or the ideas afloat that, you know, everything's okay and nothing really matters. Powers like this help them cope with technology. Because what we do really does shape the mind. It's fascinating. They've found out in recent years, the scriptures would have said this all along, but now neurologically they point out that the patterns of thinking that you have over time actually have a shaping effect on the brain, on the mind. And just like if you use a certain muscle repeatedly, that muscle gets stronger. So if you think in certain patterns repeatedly, something neurologically happens in the brain that makes it easier for you to think in that way. I mean, in the old days, we would have said that you develop a habit or you get in a rut, and that's true, that's descriptive. And now they're, you know, neurologically, they kind of describe the mechanism by which this can happen. It's really nothing new, but the point is that the thought patterns that you indulge in are significant, because if you think properly, if you think in healthy patterns, It's very helpful. It's easier to do that in the future. If you think in patterns that are unhealthy or ungodly or damaging, why it gets harder and harder and harder to break out of that. And so help your children work through those issues. Help your young people to relate to others, to people as people. Encourage them in their relationships with other youth, with other people, with other adults. And a fifth suggestion I'd give with young people, with youth, are to always accept them unconditionally. You will always be my son or my daughter. I will always love you. And that's what God says to us. And as I've often said, if a person goes eternally lost, he goes, how should you say, he goes against God's wooing, against God's, he goes, God calls, God goes the second and the third mile. Like with Balaam, he'll have a donkey speak, he'll put an angel in the way, he will make sure that you know you're called, you are touched, and you have to really set yourself against God and turn away. But God loves you unconditionally. But sooner or later, there is a law of sowing and reaping, and there are eternal consequences. It's been observed that in recent years, well, this is part of the peer influence. Some teens only express one or two emotions, and one might be anger. They either they're nonchalant, either they express nothing, or else it's just anger. And these are trends to watch out for. It might be, it almost seems, in recent years, that the thing to be is to be depressed. You know, I'm depressed. And it's cool to be depressed and to be concerned about things that happened in my past life and to blame things on that. It's important to recognize the spirit of the age. Satan is very deceptive. He works in different ways in different ages, but it's the same evil one. And he is the accuser. And it's important to recognize that he has many tactics, and to recognize, to evaluate, is this really God speaking or is this the tormentor? I might point out, I talked a bit about the oversensitive conscience today, and when the Holy Spirit is at work in convicting us, if he convicts us of something that we should do or say or ask forgiveness or make right or whatever, he always points to, we usually know, if it's Holy Spirit at work, we pretty well know what we should do. You should go talk to that person, you should do this, or you should do that, or you should confess this. And if we obey the prompting of the Holy Spirit, there is a rest. There is a release when we obey the Holy Spirit. And there's a, we sense a blessing. On the other hand, if it's the work of the accuser, the tormentor, Satan is an accuser and he's in the business of tormenting, rather than this gentle conviction, it's more of a poking and prodding and prodding and poking and poking, and this constant poking that this isn't right, or you're wrong, or you're no good, or whatever, you have to do this, or you have to do that. And if you hear that and ask for forgiveness, immediately, it doesn't bring relief. Immediately, he's there. He's still poking, still prodding. And these people who are being tormented, if it's not the work of the Holy Spirit, and Satan is a great counterfeiter, and we can think that, and we need to help our young people work through this, we might think that there's a need for repentance, and of course it's always good to repent. But we also have to help our young people learn to recognize when you're being tormented by the evil one. He uses all kinds of tactics, and so help them to recognize whether this is simply a constant accusation. And if you open your heart and you respond to this, but there's no relief, there's just constant tormenting, it's probably the work of the evil one. A sixth thing I would suggest is to help your young people develop adult relationships with others. Help them somehow to do that. It might be something as practical and simple as a little part-time job in the summer working for somebody else. It's really helpful for a 16, 17-year-old, 18-year-old to have the opportunity of working for somebody else for a while, and you learn to take direction and work with other adults other than those outside your immediate family. And there are other ways of relating with other adults that helps to round out your development, helps you to interact with other adults. A seventh thing I would suggest is when your teenagers want to talk, you better be prepared to listen, whether you have time or not. I just heard a testimony one of our fathers say the other week. One evening, all the family was there. His children are a bit older. They're not always all home for evening devotions because some have different kinds of occupations. He said we were all there, and from what he said, I gathered that this went on till maybe 11, 12 o'clock that night. And there are times that a young person, when their heart is open and they're ready to talk, it might be some evening, it might be late, but sometimes it doesn't work to schedule it. You know, especially as a man, you got your date book or your planner, you know, well, hey, we need to talk, let's Thursday evening, there'll be some time there. Well, when Thursday evening comes around, that young person might not be in the mood to talk then. Sometimes that can work. So, but when they want to talk, allow them to talk. And another thing is, there will be times if you're discussing something that you will not agree on something. And it might be, there's so many things in life that you can have opinions on, especially when it comes to practical, how you do things, whether it's occupation-related things or how you design a house or whatever. And we all know that as adults, we work through things, and the very fact that we have different perspectives and look at things differently, and this is part of growing up, is to understand, to look at things from a different perspective. And so when a young person doesn't see something, doesn't understand something, or doesn't agree with you, this is a little bit different from the childlike thinking. Now, I mentioned my daughter who said, I wish there'd be an accident. That was childish thinking. But in this case now, as they become young adults, they have a different perspective about something and look at something differently. And the important thing is to help them think Christianly about it, and to be sure that we're being sincere, that we're being open, that we're describing it as we see it, and it's respectful to allow somebody to express how he sees things. And there may be some things that you disagree on. And it could be something as practical as maybe it's time to purchase your own vehicle. And this person, do you buy a new or do you buy a used? Or do you buy something that was, let's just suppose that your son wants to buy something that was a restored vehicle. And you might have had an experience one time with a restored vehicle. And you say, you know, a vehicle that's been wrecked and fixed up is never is never the same. Because I had a car one time, and I had trouble with it all the time. So, no, you don't want to buy a restored vehicle. Well, your son thinks, you know, he'd like to buy one. So now, okay, is this battle worth fighting? And so that's just an example that pops in my mind. If he thinks he has this opportunity, why, this is not something to really, you could tell him your experience. So, well, I wouldn't do it. If you want to do it, why? You can do it. But if you have trouble, why? Remember my story. And I won't say, see, I told you. But there'll be opportunities like this that people, you know, just don't. As long as you free yourself, this is how I look at it, so I wouldn't do it. If you do it and it doesn't work out, then don't say I didn't tell you. And so allow them to talk, allow them to open their hearts. And then help them find life purpose, help them find work, help them establish a home, and continue to give practical counsel in throughout life, in finances, work, living, and so on. And trust into God. As children get older, we become counselors for them. And it's a wonderful blessing to see these young people grow up and stand on their own feet and take a hold. And they should always feel free to come back to Dad and Mom for advice. And to, or just to, sometimes what they need is simply somebody to talk to. Sometimes it's like in the classroom. Sometimes a child just, you have to hear the child explain the problem. As you hear him explain the problem, you don't even say anything and say, oh, now I see how to do it. And so, you did teach them something because you encourage them to articulate what they don't understand. And so in many cases, if a grown son talks to Dad, sometimes he just talks through something. And he wants somebody who cares about him to give him a listening ear. And sometimes you'll simply have a question, have you considered this? Have you considered that? And you know, you really need to consider this yet. And so, oh, I hadn't thought about that. Yeah, well, okay. And so there's a transition here, and it's invigorating, it's exciting. And as we, with really little children, we're like, as I said, we're like God to them. We hold that child, we cuddle them, and we are everything to them. And then they get a little older, and they jump off the lap, and they toddle around, but they still come back to us pretty much. And then they get a bit older in childhood, and we nurture their character development, and we sometimes get very involved and very directive, and then we step back. But then as we go through these youth years, why we tell them you're going to have to learn to make decisions. You can't expect other people to make them for you. And you trust God. This is real. God will speak. Don't expect a little piece of paper to come floating down out of the sky. Read his word. And there are other times that God gave you a mind to think, and he's going to expect you to consider the alternatives and use your judgment. And if you really are wanting to serve God and do what's right, he will, within his pattern, within his overall will, if you do something within that, there will be a blessing in that. And it's exciting to see young people grow up and walk in the ways. And I'll say this yet, in the case of the prodigal son, you know, there are those children, and this will always be a mystery. In the Bible, we read, you know, we have children growing up in the same home. We have the prodigal son, we have the Cain and Abel, and there are those children who make decisions, and they go and they do things, and there is a law of sowing and reaping, and they go and they follow away, and then there are consequences that come, and it's not helpful to say, see, you know, I told you so, because it's very obvious that the consequences come. But there is, you know, I recall a story some years ago. It was a school teacher. He said when there was a high school junior, I think it was, and this person just had significant issues, and finally he said they expelled the boy from school. He couldn't come to school anymore, and as time went on, this young person, God worked in his life, and he became a believer, and later on he was actually, at this time, was a youth pastor. But as this person looked back at that experience, he said, I could see that I really needed that. He said, I needed to be, you know, they taught me, they did what they could, but I needed to be expelled. I needed to be put out there. And when you're out there with some people, God doesn't give up on anybody, but some people, it seems, need to experience, if you go out in the wilderness and actually experience the tigers and the lions lurking around, or you experience a failed crop, or you experience a person betrays you or whatever, it seems that that's the lot of some people. But God doesn't give up, and sometimes we know our whole life is a story, and with some people it's the whole life. But God is able to work through experiences, and with some people it's very hard, very difficult. But there is a redemptive power there. And so we trust God. There's no formula, but we are faithful. We do what we can as parents. We teach, we nurture, we train, we influence. And at the time we step back, and God does the work, and we bless God. And when if we would feel that if a child doesn't turn out well, and we say, well, then I must have done something wrong, that really is a mechanistic view of life, because it shows that had I done things right, that person would turn out right. And people are not machines. People are not puppets. They are not clones. God gives children, the people, the opportunity to choose him, and also the opportunity to go in their own way.